So, you can open your Bibles to the book of Jude again. So, as we did the last time that we had the inductive Bible study training, after the training the next Sunday morning, we had a message on the book of Jude. So, a couple months ago, when the majority attended, Jim Helmley gave a message out of the book of Jude. So, I'm not going to cover the same things he did. I want to focus on really just one thing this morning. Familiar with the contents in general for those that were through the Saturday sessions and with Jim's message. And what I wanted to think about was the theme that both groups came up with as a short summary of what the book of Jude is about. And so if you guys recall yesterday or a couple months ago, that theme was contending for the faith. We thought that that was a good high-level summary of what the book of Jude was about. And what I wanted to think about is really what does it mean to contend for the faith? And I want to constrain myself to what Jude's thoughts are about how we contend for the faith. So, you know, there are other aspects that we could bring in from other writers of God's Word, but let's really focus on what Jude says about how we contend for the faith. So you guys have heard some of this as we've gone through the book of Jude on the Saturday sessions, but I want to kind of encapsulate that and present this to you guys today. So as we learned, you know, the context is very important. So what I want to do today, you're going to get very tired because you have to travel a very long way. You have to go back 2,000 years in time. And what I want us to do today is I want you to imagine that you're the person that received this letter. The letter of Jude that was written then. So we're going to go back 2,000 years. We're going to find ourselves that we're within the first 40 years after Christ died and was resurrected. It's the first 40 years that the church has existed. You know, we're gone way back. So, as we know, Jude was the author of this letter. Jude was a brother of Christ, although he doesn't mention himself that way when he introduces the letter, who had become a bondservant of Christ, much like his brother James. We know that this book was written to believers, and so we could find ourselves there. How do we know that it was written to believers? Just one example of many. If you look at verse 3 of Jude, Jude writing, he says, "I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." Our common salvation. These were believers who were saved. They had a common salvation amongst themselves, but not only amongst themselves, they shared that same salvation with Jude. Our common salvation. It's first person plural. It includes Jude plus the recipients of this letter. You know, and as we go back in time, we have to change our mindset, because the mindset that we have today, that we can kind of pick up God's Word and we have the whole thing in, you know, maybe 5, 10, 15 copies in our house, is not the place that these believers found themselves. Most likely they really had a very little written of the New Testament. Perhaps this letter was one of the few things that they had. But what they did have is they had access to the Old Testament. And you see this play out as you read through the book, this letter that Jude wrote. One other important note, and we talked about this in both sessions, is the context in which this is written. So we know the timing was about 2,000 years ago, but where did it most likely apply? We know that it was written to believers. And one key thing that we pointed out was in verse 12 of this book, is that it takes place in the church setting. So if you look at verse 12, it says, "These men, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear." And so we note that that was a meeting that existed in the early church. And so by contextual, by the text itself, we can see that this applies to the church setting. And so we have the context now. So again, let's remind ourselves we're going back in time. We're going to assume or pretend like we're the person that's receiving this letter. So this church really hadn't been in existence very long. How many people have been at Cherrydale for, say, 30 years or more? Anybody? Okay, so there are a few people that have been at Cherrydale for 30 years or more. So, and Cherrydale has been in existence longer than that. I don't even know how many years it has been, but...
1959.
So what would that be? 60, just under 60 years? So, okay. So this church goes way back, much more than 30 years, but there's likelihood that this church that Jude was writing to hadn't been in existence for even 30 years. That's probably stretching it. Just to kind of immerse yourself in what was happening here. So let's begin going through this letter. And let's start reading in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So we have this strong appeal that Jude gives to the believers here. And so as I was thinking about this, and if we just take this phrase to contend, you know, what's the first thing that comes to your mind whenever you think about contending for something? The first thing that came to my mind is, we're in a battle, we're in a fight, we're in a struggle. The New Testament uses a similar word to this in many different ways. It comes from the word to contest something, to struggle, to fight, to strive. And as Jude uses this word here, it's in an even stronger sense. We need to contend earnestly. He's encouraging them to do it with diligence and all sincerity. So then, if you were to personalize it, if I were receiving this letter and Jude would appeal to me that I need to contend earnestly for the faith, what's my first thought? Well, my first thought is that it's tied to being in a battle. As I hear in this letter, I want to be on the front lines. I want to be like going forward for God. I want to be engaged in spiritual warfare. I want to fight Satan and his host in battle. One man whose biography I've read, his name is C.T. Studd, he puts it this way. He says, "Forward ever, backwards never. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." This is what I think of whenever I think of contending earnestly for the faith. I want to be out there fighting. And the New Testament even uses it this way. Christ said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." My servants would be fighting. They would be contending against the authorities there. Paul uses this similar word in 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight." He had contended. Paul fought the good fight. And so that's my initial thought. Whenever I think of contending for the faith, I want to be in a fight. I want to be in a battle. Do that for God. So is that what Jude is asking them to do as they contend for the faith? So we need to kind of pause right here and hold that question and continue on in the book. So let's go on and let's look at verse 4. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So the next thing that Jude shares, and you could just imagine yourself getting this letter, Jude, who's not present with these believers, tells them that there are these ungodly people that are in their church. And they didn't even know about it. Could you just imagine receiving a letter like that? Written to Cherrydale Bible Church, that there are people in our midst that are ungodly, that are doing all these bad things, and you didn't even know that they were there. As I consider receiving something like that, there would be a tremendous shame as you think about receiving something like that. How could I be so blind to not recognize that these people existed around me? And then the natural thing that you'd want to do next is you say, well, how do I fix this? I've got to fix this. I've got these people, these ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into a licentiousness and deny Christ. I got to fix this. And so, in my mind, I need to solve this problem. I've got a problem in my church and I need to solve it. And when you put that together with the shame, it warrants a swift and thorough response. So then there are two questions in my mind. Number one, who are they? Because I couldn't recognize them up to this point. And then the second thing is how can I rid the church of them? So those are the two questions that I have in my mind as I read this. And when you put it together with contending for the faith, where we're supposed to be fighting and struggling against Satan, it sounds like, then I've got my task. I've got to find out who these people are. I'm going to contend for the faith by ridding the church of them. Isn't that what I should do? Makes a lot of sense to me. I don't know where you guys are at, but this is what I was thinking about as I was considering this letter. And so how does Jude address the topic? I'm trying to frame where my thoughts are, but how does Jude address this? So as we learned yesterday and in our inductive study on the previous Saturday, we see that a very large percentage of the book is written to how to identify these ungodly persons. So if we look at verses 5 through 19, we see that there's, you know, a pretty big section about how, one, how we recognize the ungodly persons that are among us. And then secondly, he spends quite a bit of time discussing the judgment that awaits these ungodly persons. And so Jude covers this quite well. He spends actually the majority of the book talking about this topic. And so we can fill out all these characteristics of these people. And so with that information, now I'm ready. I have the characteristics of these people. I know how to recognize them. And then surely it should be easy to root them out, shouldn't it? You know, if I know who they are. And then, to add to it, you know, Jude makes the point that, you know, actually God's history and how God acts is on my side. Judgment has been meted out to people of these types in the past. So it sounds like I'm headed in the right direction. I'm setting this up and perhaps creating a straw man that I'm going to tear down, but you kind of see how you could work it into this place. Now, before we go on, I want us to pause a little bit and go back to that phrase that we initially started with, which is, what does it mean to contend for the faith? You know, contending is a word that could mean fight or struggle or to contest. And there are kind of two aspects that we could think about. One is contending against the enemy, or it could be, in a positive sense, contending for the faith. And what does Jude say at the beginning of the book? He says that we're contending for the faith. So I think in my thinking as I look back at this, that perhaps there's certainly the aspect of dealing with the enemy, but perhaps more so, Jude is focusing on the positive aspect of how we contend for the faith. So maybe I'm not exactly understanding yet what Jude is saying. So let's just kind of collect our thoughts before we move into, we're going to get into verses 20 and beyond. So Jude pointed out this very shameful situation that existed in our church, that these ungodly persons had come into our midst. I want to contend for the faith. I want to fix this problem. I now know how to recognize them, and I want to rid my church of them. So let's think now, like, who might these people be? So let's look at a couple of the characteristics of these ungodly persons that are among us. I picked just a few. Let's say verse 16. Let's go through those. These are grumblers. How many people are grumblers? Are there any grumblers among us? Has anybody complained recently to anybody at church about anything that's going on in your life? I could see that we might be able to draw a pretty big net and get quite a number of people into it. Finding fault. Has anybody found fault or criticized anyone else around us? Again, a very broad one. Somebody speak arrogantly. They use words to build themselves up in front of others. Somebody use flattering words. They flatter people. They say nice things. Have you been complimented by anybody at church or your wife? Or now, these people did it for the sake of their own advantage. But you can see that some of these characteristics could be a little bit, while we understand what they are, might apply to a pretty broad group of people in the church. So now that I've got my list of targets, who I need to go rid the church of, let's get on and see how Jude tells us how to rid the church of these ungodly persons. So let's read verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It doesn't sound exactly like he's telling me how to rid the church of these people, these ungodly ones that are among us. If you look at the core of what Jude is saying, it's contained in this kernel. You keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep yourselves in the love of God. After Jude has gone through all this description about who these ungodly people are, how we're to contend for the faith, the first thing he says is that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. It wasn't exactly what I was considering. And they're supporting things around that. The first is that we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. You know, as you think of this phrase, the first thing that jumps out to me is that we need to be building ourselves up. It speaks of togetherness. It speaks of unity as a body of believers. There's the concept of edification. We need to be building ourselves up. And then there's this concept of the most holy faith. Well, we're to contend for the faith. But this faith that we're to contend for, here we're supposed to be building ourselves up together in that most holy faith. So contending for the most holy faith that we build ourselves up in. You know, this faith isn't meant to be a tool to destroy others. It's a holy faith that is meant to build ourselves up. God is in a building business. God is not in a demolition business. We talked actually quite a bit about this in the Sunday school. You know that our tendency is to want to tear down. God's tendency is he wants to build up and encourage. So that's the first thing, building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, the Christian life is one in which we're Spirit-led. If we want to pray in the Holy Spirit, our lives need to be consistent with the character of God as revealed to us through His Son, the Spirit of Christ being in us as God living in us. And so a life of prayer through the Holy Spirit means a life which is led consistent with the character of God. You know, if we're not living our lives consistent with God's character, there's no way that we can be praying through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is quenched by our sin. And so we need to be very careful about that. And the last one that is mentioned as a support to keeping ourselves in the love of God is in verse 21. We need to be waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You know, as we think about these ungodly persons, and Jude is quite clear, he gives probably some of the best description about what judgment is awaiting those that that reject God and don't acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And so there's judgment waiting for those. But for us, what our hope is as believers is we're waiting anxiously for mercy. We're waiting for that judgment that's been withheld or already paid by Christ Himself on the cross on our behalf. You know, we have this mercy is the eternal life that we're going to enjoy with Christ. And we start to see really the character of God come out in this process. We see that James puts it this way. I really enjoyed this verse maybe in the last few months. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And can't we see God's character in that? That yes, there's judgment. Christ paid the penalty for us. And there's mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. We see that again and again as we go through the Scripture and we see how God does that. And so in this book, which makes the judgment of God so clear for those that disobey Him, would it be right for a believer to wait anxiously and put our hope in the mercy of God for ourselves and then anxiously hope for the judgment of the ungodly ones around us? Doesn't it seem so inconsistent with the character of God, if this is who God is, that I'm going to sit and I'm going to hope that I can rid these people out and push them out into the judgment of God? It seems a bit sadistic. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ mentioned the Old Testament law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It seemed in that place that the Jews really kind of relished that ability that was given them in the law. That if someone does something to me, I get to retaliate in kind to them. And Christ changes that paradigm, as we know in the Sermon on the Mount. Citizens in Christ's kingdom weren't to respond in kind. They were to forbear. They were to exhibit the character of Christ as their king. You know, it also reminds me, as I think about this, of the story of Jonah the prophet. You know, Jonah was called to Nineveh. First he ran away. Finally the Lord takes him to Nineveh. And we see a great revival. And what happens to Jonah? Well, he sits and mopes because he, as an Israelite, didn't like to see a Gentile nation repent and turn to God. Where is my heart when it comes to wanting to contend for the faith and rid the church of these ungodly persons which are among us? It seems inconsistent with God's character. But as we said before in verses 20 and 21, the core of this is we need to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. Why this command and how do we do it? You know, before we focus on the command itself, the thing that stood out to me is that to keep ourselves in the love of God, there has to be a love of God in which to keep ourselves. And that's, really the greater piece of this all. You know, love originates from God, and the greatest demonstration of God's love is the giving of His own Son on the cross for us. In fact, in 1 John it says that the only way we know love is by God Himself. And it's completely in keeping with who God is. And so if we're going to keep ourselves in that great and wonderful love of God, how do we do that? Keeping ourselves in the love of God. We could turn to other verses in the New Testament. I'll just mention a few. The passage I think of as I think about this is in John chapter 15, where Christ tells us that we need to abide in His love. Abiding is an interesting word. You think of abode, a place where you live. That's where we need to be living. We need to be constantly resting, enjoying, continuing, abiding, living in that place where God's love is and Christ's love is. In a sense, keeping ourselves in God's love is just resting in God's love itself. It's meditating upon God's love, Christ's love. It's drawing near to that. It's desiring that. And that's how we keep ourselves in God's love. And it's a little bit more than that, because if you read in John 15, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You know, if we want to abide in God's love, we have to be obedient to His commands and His word. And so there's that aspect too. But the other thing that really stood out to me as I thought about this, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, is what it says later in the book. If you read it in verse 24, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." We keep ourselves in God's love, but ultimately, who is the one who's keeping us? It's God. God is much greater. His love is so great, and He's keeping us from stumbling. And so instead of necessarily focusing on keeping ourselves, let's focus on the God who keeps us from stumbling. His ability is so much greater than ours. As George mentioned, I was listening to this message this week, and Adrian Rogers said this sentence, and it just struck me because it's so eloquent, but it contains such truth. He says, "Your responsibility is your response to His ability." You know? And so as we think about the Christian life, our responsibility is our response to His ability. You know, so as we take a command like this and we say, "I need to keep myself in God's love," we're just responding to who God is and His great love for us as we think about what it is. You know, and this command and these supporting actions should draw us together. We should be building each other up. As we said, we should be keeping ourselves in God's love. And so as we think about contending for the faith, and my first thought about identifying who these people are and ridding the church of them, we see that a bit of the wind has gone out of my sail there. Because Jude isn't really focused on that. He's focused on the positive aspect. I'm for the faith, which is a separate aspect than being against the enemy. You know, when we engage in battle, it's very easy to forget that the enemy is not us. We're not trying to tear each other apart. We need to be together in this moving forward to successfully engage the enemy. And you know, Jude continues this in verse 22 and 23. And this is even more in contrast to trying to rid ourselves of those ungodly persons which are among us. "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." So the concept that Jude shares here, it's nothing related to taking those ungodly persons and ripping them out of the church. Instead, his concept is we need to be showing mercy and we need to be trying to snatch those people back. To me, judging an ungodly person is... I need to be judging the ungodly persons. But to Jude, we need to be having mercy on them. To me, it was cutting them off and leaving them for destruction by fire. But Jude says that we need to be snatching them out of the fire. To me, that would seem like I'm compromising with sin in the flesh. But to Jude, we need to maintain a spirit of fearfulness and hatred towards sin. So you certainly see how Jude addresses this topic of contending for the faith. Yes, we can recognize who they are. But in this book, Jude doesn't associate contending with the flesh by casting them out of your midst of the church. He teaches us that we should be trying to save them from that place and pulling them back in. And the piece that really scares me as I think about this, I went through some of those characteristics: grumblers, complainers, people that find fault. And I think we could all say that we fall in some of those categories. And you could see how if you use this net, you could probably almost take the whole church and cast them out the door. So it is a bit scary, right? Because if you go through and you try to put this into practice, there could be a lot of believers which we're kicking out the door that God wants us to be pulling in and drawing to Himself. Could I be one of those people that exhibit these characteristics and I'm the one out the door? You know? And so it's can be a scary thing. But I like how Jude ends the book. He says, one of the greatest doxologies in the New Testament, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You know, He takes the focus off of ourselves. We're not looking around at all the other people and all the things that they're doing wrong. Our eyes should really be upon the God who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. And it's to that God, the one who can do those things, who should have all the glory, the majesty, and the dominion and authority forever and ever. And so it really ends on a high note. You know, there's a lot of aspects in this book where we could kind of misapply it. We could misunderstand it. We could take a phrase and we could turn it into something that it's not. But as we stick to the thought flow and what Jude is trying to communicate, we see that it's very different versus what we think it might be. So the question, what is contending for the faith according to the book of Jude? It's certainly identifying the ungodly persons, but in my mind, it's drawing together as a body to encourage one another and exhibit mercy and redemption or recovery toward those who are in danger. That, to me, is contending for the faith. And so I'm encouraged as I think of that message. Might we be able to think about how we interact with other believers and how we, especially with the problematic or troublesome ones, what our approach is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for Your Word, thankful for Jude and this book that He gave us, and how He can point us to God's love, and how He can point us to God Himself and the great ability that He has to keep us from stumbling individually and to present us faultless or blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. And it's to Him we look, and it's to You we look for that great power that You have, and that we might respond and keep ourselves in the love of God, and that we might build one another up, and that we might pray in the Holy Spirit, and that we might wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ when He appears and gives us eternal life. And so as we think about these things, challenge us, might we examine ourselves, but also look to You as we contend for the faith, the most holy faith that You've handed down to us and we have in our hands. Just give You thanks for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, once again, prepare some little kicks.